hands unto the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, there's a sweet touch of the Holy Ghost in this room. Yes, draw some strength, draw some encouragement. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Say, hallelujah. Say, glory to God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be back together this morning with you again. And as I mentioned yesterday, my target audience is the ministry. And I appreciate all the saints of God that are in this place because precious saints can help the pastor. And then also, I'm so encouraged with this camp meeting, this incredible gift to the ministry. And I looked around and see a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers. And after we're done here in a day or so, I think we're going to really say, hey, this is one of the greatest gifts we can give to our pastors, is this camp meeting. Every pastor ought to be here in the Western District. Every preacher ought to be here that's a part of the Western District. And truly, they just need to unplug from the busy schedules of life and find this in this great gift. This camp is a phenomenal gift, and I thank God for it, and I think I'm kind of singing to the choir here today. Everybody in this room is grateful for this great camp. Praise God. And of course, we're grateful for the incredible leadership that's blessed us. Amen. The God-given leadership, Brother Morgan, Brother Koppel. And then what about the Word of God yesterday, the preaching? Oh, my. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a great, great camp and day. And a great day yesterday. There was so much amazing Holy Ghost dynamic work, glory. It's been manifested the last two nights. And Brother Morgan preached about the manifestation of the glory. Brother Cunningham came and we saw the glory manifested. Praise God. And so marvelous. Great and mighty things God has done. And I praise God for it. And life in the kingdom of God is intended to be taken in balance. Everybody say balance. So we got a little balancing act. And the devil doesn't mind you being super spiritual. He can kill you being super spiritual. He said, okay, Jesus, Messiah, if you're the Son of God, turn stones to bread. Yeah, I get it. You're not carnal. You didn't want to take my carnal bait, so how about being super spiritual? Go ahead and cast yourself down and let the angels bury you up, Mr. Messiah. Let's see how that works. And Jesus didn't fall into that trap either, but sometimes you and I do. The devil doesn't care if you'll fast 70 days. Go ahead and try. He'll be very happy for you to fast 70 days. That'll take care of you. You'll be that story that Brother Hoffman told us about. If you get resurrected, it'll be wonderful. If not, you'll be in the morgue and then on. Praise God. But devil doesn't mind you being super spiritual. The key is to be living this spiritual life in balance. And Brother McDonald quoted for us 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that you and I are to be blameless as we are body, soul, and spirit. That's the only place that it's broken out into tripartite in New Testament, body, soul, spirit. And you and I in our Western modern mindsets are quite familiar with that terminology, but the Hebrew, the Jewish person, didn't think like that. They did not separate body, soul, spirit. It's all one being. That's quite a late concept to delineate body, soul, spirit. And so as the body went, the soul went. As the soul went, the spirit went. As the being went, it's the one person and not necessarily broken into pieces like how we often think. And so body, soul, spirit, as the body goes, your body's the temple of God. Isn't that what the Bible said? Your physical body is the temple of God. And you and I are obligated to tend to our body, to take care of it. And what was done last night, incredibly powerful, incredibly powerful. I'm looking forward to tonight. I'm looking forward to the next night. Praise God. I told Brother Cunningham, I said, my, I said, we've started out on this high note. It's just going to get better and better. I kind of thought that what I heard last night, I'd hear Friday night. You know how we're expecting camps to work? Praise God. But the Lord just went ahead and did it last night. And look out, what's coming. But I reflect again on the story I told yesterday of the brokenhearted life situation of pastors, family that diagnosed with cancer. God delivered, miraculously healed the cancer. I'm telling you, God healed the cancer. And then the behaviors that followed immediately, I thought, if I could only get to that pastor and help him. Because the very same thing that caused the cancer, triggering the oncogene, the stress-induced situation of life, is going to trigger it again and bring it back again unless God is so merciful to maintain that healing. I wonder how many people were healed last night, but if they don't take care of their vessel and their temple, won't fall right back into the same trap. Because it's just the way it is. We're clay jars. We got Holy Ghost last night and it penetrates through all the cells. But again, I can't live in that supernatural realm all the time. To be heavenly minded is no earthly good, huh? I just can't live there all the time. And so to live life in balance means that I'm a physical being. And there's physical laws, like I'm standing here with gravity holding me in place and so forth. And so right here I hold this this multiple flow of rubber bands that's all attached together. And you all kind of see this little stretch of rubber bands. And there's on this end there's a red one and then a blue one and then there's a green one, and then there's a pink one, and we could have all kinds of different color up here, yellow and what have you. But if these could represent the various systems, maybe the red represents the circulatory system, and the blue represents the respiratory system, and then the green represents the digestive system, and then the pink representing the nervous system, and we could go on and on. But this is the stress that we operate with, that our adrenal system is constantly in flux. Even right now, it's engaged to discover how much alarm and danger is around me. Right now, you know, it's fairly relaxed. And maybe it's not, depending what's going on the inside of you. If there's family turmoil, if there's financial situations, if there's other things that's pressing on you psychologically. Nobody's running from lions here. But if you are facing those crises, you are running from a lion. It's creating the exact same physical chemistry inside of you. It's elevating your cholesterol. It's causing vasoconstriction. It's causing blood clotting and pushing you towards potential stroke. It's causing your digestive tract to shut down. It's giving you ulcers and diverticulitis and maybe asthma or autoimmune, and the list goes on. Just basically, you name it, the Western disease is stress-related, that the disease is Africa and other parts of the world doesn't know what we know in terms of disease. And why? Because this is the way our adrenal system, to manage your stress is to manage your death, and to manage your stress is to manage your adrenaline. And so here we potentially sometimes are extreme in stress. So my question then is, which rubber band is going to break first? Somewhere at some point in time, after years of living like this, there's going to be a break. And which one is going to break first? Oh, did one just break? Oh, I didn't intend for that. Nobody intended for their rubber band to break, huh? But in this story, the respiratory system just broke. And so which system's going to break? What's the answer? Whichever one's the weakest, right? And everybody has the weakest link somewhere that when stress takes its toll, my dear beloved wife, if I had any clue of what I'm teaching right now, we would not be in the condition. She stays laid horizontal in the hotel room as I speak and desperately wanted to be in service last night, could not make it because she and I broke her health through stress in our first pastor that had been served foreclosure papers. I took a church that was in foreclosure and the bank would not receive funds, and I could tell you all kinds of stuff, but we allowed her physical health to break. The first compromised system in her was the immune system. And she struggles with the autoimmune disorder described as rheumatoid arthritis, though she does not have the RA factor, and it's kind of unexplained. But there is the tragic story. So we live with these myths that I mentioned yesterday, that I perform best under stress. It's a lie. For 2 weeks you do, I do. I feel like I think faster. I feel like that I operate better. Well, that's that whenever your adrenal system is stimulated, you are thinking faster. That the video player inside the brain is running quicker. And lots of stuff. But bottom line is, after 2 weeks, it's only going to take more adrenaline to maintain the same effect. And so we learn to stimulate the more and the more. And one of the key ways we now stimulate, there's two main things I see us do. One is lights, anything that has a light. You know, I'm looking up here at two screens. Anything with a light stimulates. Lights are alarms, and we live with alarms all the time. At the onset of the electric light bulb, the American culture lost 4 hours of sleep a night with the light bulb. At the onset of the television, America lost another 2 hours sleep of night. 6 hours sleep lost. And then with the onset of the Internet, America lost another 2 hours sleep of night. 8 hours of sleep. So that's the second way I see that oftentimes we adrenalize is through insomnia. That we can get up and get it going again, go into the second wind, and sometimes with the computer, sometimes with Facebook, with other tools that adrenalize, re-elevate the levels. And so in the process, I have a higher level of adrenaline, and then I'm thinking that I'm thinking faster, that I'm operating better. I'm living under this lie that I perform best under stress. Stress will catch me. You're not going to outrun it. At some point in time, it's going to get us. I deal well with stress. That's a lie. Nobody does. Stress is not your friend. It's your enemy. I'm not under stress. That's another lie. Woo! Hallelujah. I sent a text to my dear friend. He was literally on the gurney for open heart surgery. And I sent him a text because we were dealing with some stuff. And so I texted him in the second text. I said, you don't need to be thinking about this. You need to lay this down. He responded back. He said, this is where I deal with my stress. This is my stress relief. And I thought, you don't have a clue. Your stress relief is generating stress. You think you hate stress? Oh, no, no, no. You love stress. I gave you the demonstrations yesterday. Amen. And so we went through the axioms yesterday. That to manage stress is manage your death, and to manage your stress and manage your adrenaline, you're not going to beat it. You and I need to learn how to deal with it. And so we minimize the stimulus and we maximize the mitigants. And so primarily I'm talking to preachers today. My heart is reaching to the ministry. As goes the pastor, so goes the church. And so I'm asking also for saints to get on board and saints to help us help our pastors. And I really felt that I would be sitting some point in time. The brother Morgan had said, we want you to come. We need to hear from you. I felt like I'd be sitting in the room maybe with a group of board members and maybe with a group of pastors, and it'd be a small setting and an intimate setting. And that's kind of what I developed a target audience to be and felt really good about it. And then it changed here. And so I was happy, of course, that it did, you know, to accommodate, but I still felt the same burden. That pastors, preachers, God help us, because we are just violators of this clay jar business that is going to break if we don't tend to it. So we must learn to minimize what stimulates stress. So I've already laid some of it out, but let me just kind of walk through it, because there is the two keys I gave yesterday is to maximize the mitigants, how to get rid of stress. There's nothing like prayer. Oh, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It still avails much. Hallelujah. Nothing will release the stress like giving it to the Lord. Hallelujah. And leaving it there. Praise God. And I'll talk more about the Sabbath. I hope I have time. There's so much material, but and so I'm moving quickly because of the limited time. But anyway, to minimize stress, let's look at what stimulates stress. There's physical, emotional, and psychological areas we can talk about. So we pull all these things down. What happens is we end up renormalizing the levels of adrenaline in our systems. So this is really where we should be. We should live a life that is, this is the way God designed us. That if we were still walking every place we went, do you know when you get in a car and everything's moving by your eyes quickly? You're quite used to that, but your adrenaline is still responding at high levels. And so, but God expected us to walk every, you know, the guy that said, exercise profiteth a little. Anybody know who wrote that? Do you know he walked everywhere he went? So, yeah, here's the way God built us, walking everywhere we go. But we've ramped things up. Everything's moving quite quickly. Amen. And so, again, we must learn to pull it back down and renormalize the levels of adrenaline that's floating in us. And so how do we do it? First of all, we minimize the physical stressors, which are at the top of the list, drugs. Now, I'm looking at a few, not very many, drug addicts in this room, because you see the drug I listed. Somebody say, uh-oh, because caffeine absolutely is a stimulant. It makes you think that you are doing better. It makes your brain run a little faster. It stimulates you. And so my recommendation, pastors, friends, my dear brothers, minimize caffeine. Actually, as much as possible, eliminate. Woo! Somebody say hallelujah. Eliminate. There's not a lot of rejoicing there, huh? Why on earth do you read the reports of how great caffeine is and what it does for you, how good coffee is for you? Why do you hear all those great reports, this study and that study? Well, there's a lot of money behind it, friend. Anyway, limit caffeine intake. 100 milligram a day is a cup of coffee, one cup of coffee. Here's the deal. Caffeine has a half-life of 7.5 hours. So you drink 100 milligram in the morning, 7.5 hours later, you still have 50 milligram in your system. You add another 7.5 hours, that's 15 hours after the cup of coffee, you still have 25 milligram of caffeine operating in you. Without a doubt, caffeine, if you look at the chart, caffeine interrupts your sleep. I'll talk in a little while how important sleep is. Well, maybe, try to. But it interrupts your sleep. You will not get as much sleep with 25 milligram left in your system when you lay your head down at night. If you're doing 4 cups of coffee, there's 100 milligrams still keeping you elevated. That's the reason why when you wake up, everybody wakes up every 90 minutes in their sleep patterns. We sleep in 90-minute segments. Everybody wakes up every 90 minutes. When you come to the wake-up segment, and you have elevated levels of adrenaline, boom. You say, I'm good. I'm ready to go. Well, yeah, because you're living with those elevated levels, and then the insomnia even pushes you to higher levels. And caffeine helps hold you there. When there's placebo, there's good sleep, good dream. And then just with 100 milligram the whole day, 100 milligram is going to reduce your sleep, reduce your dreaming. 200 milligram with the increase of every cup, there is the compromising of your recovery. You are maintaining higher levels of stress because you like coffee. And you like what coffee does to you. Because I'll say it again, you love stress. We love stress, so we love coffee. We love caffeine. Interesting, huh? Minimize pastors, preachers. Oh, you'd rather have anxiety attacks? You'd rather have ulcers? You'd rather have heart disease? Okay. Drink your coffee. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, friends, I'm trying my best to help us. God, help us all. That I got to take what I heard last night and put it into balance. The Lord healed 35, 40 people last night. We saw on this platform. But if we all retreat right back to our same life and made us sick, we're going to be sick all over again. Amen. And so I got to have a philosophical life change. And so caffeine is a huge stimulant. Physical pain's in it. So avoid physical pain. How do you like that one? That's easier to swallow, isn't it? Hallelujah. I don't mind avoiding physical pain at all. Anybody with me? Praise God. I just don't even like physical pain. But whenever there is pain, there's going to be the stress systems, SRS, stress response system. It's going to be triggered. Now I can, physical pain, a lot of these things I can't manage. It's just good to know that when there's pain in the body, there's going to be elevated levels of the stress hormones. And so after my wife's, I think, second knee replacement, her blood pressure was off the charts. Literally, at stroke level, 230 over 100 and something, living there. And the doctor, the top doctor at USC, Keck University Hospital, would not put her on, at that time, blood pressure med, because blood pressure med is one of those lifetime meds. He said, let's hold her off. And he said, let's just watch her very closely, that there's she's in bed, she's resting. What is driving the blood pressure up so high? Well, it's the pain. It's dealing with somebody sawing your knee in half and taking part of it out and put other parts in. And that natural pain is going to drive up. Anytime there's pain, it's going to elevate. So it's good to know that when there's physical pain, all my stressors are going off. And I need to do my best to mitigate that stimuli as much as possible. So I'm going to also maximize the mitigants, try to pull it down. So, but what I can control is what is exciting. Excitement is stimulating the systems. Anything with light, sounds, and that is bright. So the world, they love the movies. The world loves whatever entertainments because they love stress. So all the background music, the freaky type sounds, the blast of noise, the whatever, it's entertainment. And that excitement is literally elevating the levels of adrenaline in their system. You and I can fall into similar traps just by when our kids are doing video games. Video gaming is horrendous, horrible, absolutely nothing good about video gaming. And so, whoo, I got some amens. Moms and dads needs to get a hold of this. They are damaging the psychological patterns of their children by allowing children to do video gaming. And now, believe it or not, we know that through psychological research that when you do video gaming prolonged, it alters various parts of brain chemistry. And now it's being transferred through genetics. It changes the genetic patterns of the DNA and literally is transferred to children through genetic reproduction. And so amazing kids now, when they're born, can slide their finger across an iPad and get the thing to come on. It's actually in their genes. It is extremely damaging. But why? Well, because it's entertainment. It is pushing the stressors. And let me say again that when we overstress, we're overstimulating the the locus accumbens, the pleasure center, and when the pleasure center is overstimulated, it's being shut down, taking more stimulus to get the same effect, and as we shut it down, it pushes us to becoming numb, and when we become numb, the next thing is it pushes us into depression. That's why today psychologists are developing tools to test depression in children, and at the early onset of studying children psychologically, the research says 50% of children in America are depressed. That's the reason why suicide is the number one cause of death among teenagers. Why? Because of the effects of stress that's been driven much by video gaming. And the next thing is the multitasking is even far more damaging than the video gaming. What do you say multitasking? It's doing the video game and trying to do homework at the same time and listening to something on the radio and watching a movie or something at the same time. And they say, well, it's going to help me do better. I can do better in my studies. No, you're lying to yourself. Multitasking is the worst thing. Why do you multitask? Well, because I didn't get enough stimuli through the video gaming, so now I've got to multiply the stimulus with something else and then add something else to give me more stimulus, and it's pushing them into anhedonia where the pleasure center becomes dead. It pushes them right into depression, and I am living in a depressed, chronically depressed culture. That much of the situations you're seeing, I'm telling, God help us. It is because we as a culture don't know how to manage stress straight up. We are, whenever you do the stress thing, I gave it to you yesterday, that it is producing the cortisol. The cortisol is filling up the amygdala. The amygdala is overflowing into rage and anxiety. Even though, and that's the reason marriages are falling apart, that's the reason why husband and wife can't get along, is because you got two sick people in you, and counselors try to heal a marriage when you got two sick people. How do you heal a marriage when there's two sick people, and there's one that's lost over here in Facebooking, and there's another one lost over here in pornography? What are they doing? They're stimulating their stress response system. Because it feels good. Entertainment, excitement. You learn to minimize it. Turn it off. Turn the computer off. Unplug any type A pleasure. A type A pleasure is basically defined as anything with a computer chip. If it's got a computer chip in it, it is driving the adrenal system, renormalizing you to be used to having higher levels, and it's going to impact your sleep patterns and again, all the effects. It pushes you into insomnia, but you love insomnia. As you are more and more insomniac, you become more and more manic. Your brain's running faster, and you're just kind of like the hamster in the cage. Yeah. As you are seeking more stress to give you more stimuli, you got to do this better, better, better. And God says, come out of the fight. You're sick. You go to the doctor and you take pills for the effects of stress. Research says that 90% of cholesterol is 90% stress-driven, 10% diet. 10% diet, 90% stress is what the psychological research says. Well, I like to be insomniac so that I can make my mind run faster, and it does. Any physical risk, you of course minimize. Again, why an illicit relationship? Why the risk of the illicit website? Why the risk? And the list goes on. Because it's stimulating the adrenal system and you like it. Physical trauma, any physical trauma is going to create it's going to stimulate the SRS, stress response system, and surgeries, accidents, jet setting. And a lot of this stuff, of course, you can't stop, but again, it's good to know that these are all affecting how I think and live, and it's going to have effects on me later. Emotionally, I can minimize the emotional stimulants best as possible. And so anytime there's emotional pain, what would be emotional pain? Well, it's on this chart here a little ways down. Number six is anytime your identity is challenged or anytime your security is challenged, there's going to be emotional pain. And so you just learn to minimize and deal with emotional pain. Thank God that we can be healed. But not when we're giving ourselves to harmful relationships. Not when we're allowing hurting people to continue to hurt us. Not when we are allowing ourselves to be controlled and manipulated as we are enabling somebody else to play out their dysfunction. And so we minimize the drama. Minimize, just pull away and say, no, I don't need that drama in my life. I realize that anger and anxiety is socialized, that it's put into us as children. We're raised up with certain levels of the amygdala already filled with, don't do this. Be careful, son. Be careful, daughter. Don't go here. We're filled with that. The amygdala is already charged with certain amounts of anxiety. And it's 100% programmable. And at some point in time, I do things to try to pull that down, eliminate, and because everything that I may have been raised with or everything in my world can be damaging me if I'm not careful. So we minimize these stimulants that when somebody's going off, you don't have to participate. You don't have to. They got an anger issue. You don't have to absorb it. If you're in a marriage where there's somebody that's broken down, and let me say that the number one sign, men are extremely well at masking depression. Us guys, we're really good at masking depression. But statistically, 50% of American males are in depression clinically if they were to be diagnosed. And I would suggest that most all clergymen are wrapped up into some level of depression. That because of the high levels of stress, it's almost unavoidable. And so the number one sign of depression, men and women, wives, listen to what I'm saying. The number one sign of male depression is irritability. When the male is irritable, when he's short-fused, when he is snapping, you need to encourage him to get some recovery and to de-stress, decompress. Go find some place out on a fishing bank and let him go, lady, dear wife. Let him go. Give him space to decompress. If he's irritable, he is in a depression. If he's irritable, he's in a... You can't have a healed marriage when you got a sick husband. And you can't have a healed marriage when there's a sick wife and she's overstressed. And so we got to do our best. Now, this is not 100%, but we do our best to minimize the stimulants. And then when there's grief, there's loss. I'm sorry, you can't avoid it. There's going to be the cycle of depression you're going to go through. And everybody's got loss, and every loss requires a certain amount of time. Statistically, when there's a loss of a spouse, it's a minimum of a year, about a year. When there's a traffic ticket, anybody have a loss when you got a traffic ticket? Yeah, you feel that grief, don't you? And you've got to grieve the loss. It's just life. And if you try to bypass it, it's only going to elongate. And if you try to avoid it, live in denial, it's going to come back later compounded. You're not going to get away from it. And so you got to grieve the loss. And to grieve the loss means you got to go through depression. Depression is a part of the grief cycle. You can't miss it. And so it's just there. But you can surely say, I need support, I need prayer, I need friends, and I'm going to go through this emotional pain and minimize, amen, not maximize. Tragically, you see some people try to avoid short-circuit losses, and it ends up maximizes the stress. When you have broken relationships, when there's frustration, control issues, then there's stress. And so what you learn to do, parents, moms, dads, whoever, pastors, preachers, learn to minimize the expectations. Yeah, people are not perfect, pastors. So don't expect so much out of them. Because all they're going to do is break your heart. So along the way. All this pain, of course, is when there's challenged identity, challenged security. I wish I had time to deal with this. Unresolved pain seen in behaviors. When there is this unresolved pain, there's going to be the behaviors. It's going to be played out in behavior. The behaviors that's going to be evidence is shaming, We shame ourselves. When my identity is challenged, when my security is challenged, I end up feeling shamed. I don't like feeling shame, but some people live there. That's who they have become. They have a shamed soul. Other people say, yeah, I feel shame, and I'm going to project my shame onto you and blame you for my shame. Huh? And they live as blamers. They're never blamed for anything. They blame everybody else. Other people move into another behavior dysfunction of manipulation and control. They're control freaks. Why? Because internally there is unresolved shame. They have not found the place of being healed emotionally. And then fourthly, somebody says, well, I didn't get to make it work out with my control and my manipulation. So the fourth behavior of dysfunction is to retreat into withdrawal and say, I'm not just going to participate. I'm going to take my toys and go home. And these are behavioral dysfunctions. A lot of times, women know their pain. A lot of times men don't even know they have pain. A lot of times men can see that they are broken down emotionally if they'll observe their behavior. And men, if you have a tend to feel shamed and live out shame and embrace shame or blame or control, and that's where it's usually played out, or you play the withdrawal game, those are all behavioral dysfunctions that point to unresolved shame, unresolved pain, because of a challenged identity or challenged security. And again, I don't have time to get into all that. That's just kind of glazing over the top. Psychological stimulants we need to pull down. A huge one is the hurry mode. Everybody say the hurry mode. Always being in a hurry. As I push the hurry buttons, I'm elevating the stimulus. And I am pushing myself into sickness. And somewhere one of the systems is going to break as I continue to hurry, hurry, hurry. And so I just have to say, I'm not in a hurry. Well, I wish I could truly say that, because I've gone 37 minutes and I'm under a lot of stress. And the more I realize I'm hurrying, I'm under more stress. And right now, my goodness sakes, my external temperature, anybody know my internal temperature? 98.6, but externally my fingertips are at 71.2. I'm stressed with all these blood vessels in my arm sucking the blood into my torso, because I'm expecting somebody to chop my finger off right now or for that lion to catch me. I'm under psychological stress. You get the idea? You're not going to beat it. Psychological stress creates the same effect as physical stress, and you are built to manage a maximum of 2 weeks of physical stress. A maximum. So, the hurry mode. I'm hurrying right now. That's the reason it's all the way down 71. We're built for camel travel or walking. We're not built for cars, motorcycles, airplanes. Multitasking, psychologically, I'm super stressing. Worrying, we call it stressing. But sometimes I can get into that worry mode and I just like it. I'm the hamster. It's feeding my stress, making me feel better. I think that I'm going to manage this thing better. Ruminating anxieties and anger, I can ruminate over and over and over. I can overload my to-do list. Why? I put more on the list than I can possibly get done. I know I can't do all that, but I write it down and it's on my to-do list. Why? Well, because it's going to push me harder. And, of course, it's going to help me stress. Chasing accomplishment, anything that twangs the locus of compass, this pleasure center. I don't need it, huh? God doesn't want me. Seems to me that in the last days there's going to be people seeking pleasure. Did I read that in my Bible? Huh. Chasing anything that twangs the amygdala also, the anger and anxiety center. Because when my anger's lifted up, my anxieties are lifted up, again, it's going to push all the stressors. I got fear. And all that is end up going to do is produce more of the cortisol in my brain chemistry that's going to fill the amygdala up a little bit higher. And then all of a sudden, I'm splashing over in anger. And the irritability is quite obvious to everybody. Or the fear is quite obvious to everybody. And so I just learned to say, no, I don't need that. Now, here's really where I need to be, is to maximize the mitigants and try to pull down what is stressing the stimulus and try to do everything in my power to maximize what's going to mitigate, minimize the stress in my life. And so this is physical realities that I need to strategize equal recovery for every stress. 2 weeks stress, 2 weeks decompress. Now, I'm talking idealistically. This is not life. I just simply can't unplug when my kids are going through a divorce, you know. Or that's one of the stories I heard earlier. Somebody shared with me. And I just can't decompress when, you know, disease has already got a hold of me, and et cetera. But what we can do is we can find ourselves in the arms of the Lord and know that all things are working together for good. And we somewhere can climb out of this reality of life into His reality, where that He wants me to be, into the kingdom of God, where He reigns and everything is good because He's good. And He even converts all of my whatevers, mistakes, regrets, past problems, deficiency. Romans 8:28, He converts it all together for good. Amen. To them that love God, called according to His purpose, that I can enter into because I've been born again. Anybody in this room been born again? Praise God. I can enter into the kingdom of God every single day. I can plant my feet on the ground and say, I, the God of the universe, dwells in me and delights in me. And I, along with somebody else, live in the unshakable kingdom of God. That's my reality. I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. If I can just get my eyes like Elisha's servant off the natural things, the chariots that surrounded me, and get some spiritual eyes to see that God's got a whole system of chariots of fire, and I can select which chariot that I'm going to allow to impact me, I choose to get into the chariot of fire and be lifted out of this crisis. Praise God. Any way the Lord wants to do it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Living in the kingdom reality. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I shall not want. Praise God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Woo! Hallelujah. He makes me lie down. You know how you make a sheep lie down in green pastures? Anybody knows that? We raised sheep. I was raised on a farm, and when Dad sold the sheep, it was determined to sell the sheep herd because we had a dog that got the taste of blood, sheep blood, and we had to decide whether we were going to keep the dog or keep the sheep. At that point, we had in the neighborhood of 80 sheep. Brother Tony Copper remembers our sheep. We used to play with old Buck and wherever Brother Tony is. But anyway, yeah, he remembers Buck. He'll never forget Buck, but... anyway, Buck would charge you every time you stepped inside of the pen. But you know how you make a sheep lie down in green pastures? Break his leg? You know how you make sheep lie down? You know what sheep do when they lie down in green pastures? Well, I thought that I was in agricultural country here. Yeah, sheep lie down. If you put them in a green pasture, they're going to eat until they can't eat anymore. And then they lie down. And the food that's gone into the first stomach is going to be regurgitated back into their mouth, and they're going to chew their cud. He maketh me, He's fed me so well that He says, now it's time for you to sit down and chew cud. It's time for you to reminisce over the goodness of God. It's time for you to reflect and think, decompress, enjoy your life. The Lord is your shepherd. Decompress out of the busy schedule. Spend time in Him. Praise God. And let Him reveal Himself. And live in this kingdom reality where He said, you don't have to worry about anything. What to wear, what to eat, what to over your head. You don't have to worry about it. That's what He said in kingdom reality. He said, look at the lilies. They don't toil. They don't spin. Look how they grow. They just yield to the beautiful powers of nature, the sun. They don't stress. You can't add 1 foot, 1 inch to your stature by stressing. You can't, man. If you just let God be God, He'll surely take care of your life. He's well capable. Why don't you trust Him? Woo! Hallelujah. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And so we yield control to God. Abandon the outcomes to God. It's not your job to manage the outcomes. There's one thing you can control. There's one person on this planet you can control. You can't control your kids. You can guide them, help them, do your best. You can't control your spouse. Woo, hallelujah. You can control who? Hopefully, amen. You abandon all the outcomes to God. You learn to give. Live life with loose grips. Forgive. Do the things God's way and let God be God. Everybody say, let God be God. Amen. Just go ahead and release it to God. Trust Him. You pray, you fast, you find the place of solitude and silence. Why on earth do you find solitude and silence? Because then you can listen better. When you're oversaturated with hearing stuff all the time, then you don't listen well. And you learn to enjoy serving and sacrificing. And again, I retreat once again to the Sabbath, this kingdom principle that Jesus said, hey, you weren't built for the Sabbath. Man wasn't built for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was built for you. Jesus said, it's your gift. Enjoy your Sabbath. It's your gift. Why on earth won't you let God tend to the Sabbath that He said is holy? Separated, set apart. You just come and enter into His holiness. Enter into this place of special relationship as you're in Sabbath with Him. Well, the reason we can't get there is because we don't trust God to take care of all the problems we got to deal with. We don't trust God to build the church like what I can do as I'm teaching more Bible studies or I'm doing this, that, and the other. God help me to trust Him well. Praise God. Anybody just feel like you want to stand to your feet and say, Lord, I want You to take the stressors out of my life. Help me manage this life better. Amen. Tomorrow I'll talk more about how to minimize or maximize the things that mitigate the stress. Oh, Lord, let me learn Sabbath. Let me learn to retreat. Let me enjoy a camp meeting. What a great gift is this camp meeting. Hallelujah. What a great gift is this special gift for the pastors and the ministers of Western District. Lord, these guys that don't get it, these guys that's out stressing themselves right now, doing whatever, Lord, to say they're too busy to be at camp, Lord, I pray that You'll give them a revelation. Let them know this is a gift that the God has given them to find a place of retreat, a place of fellowship, a place of strength, a type B pleasures, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the gift of the camp, the leaders. Hallelujah. Oh, yea, Lord Jesus, help us all to just get this better. We want to finish well, Lord. We don't want to be a part of the 90% that retire doing something else, that bail on the ministry, Lord. But in the Western District, there's pastors, there's preachers that want to just serve You well all the way to the end. We don't want to burn out. We don't want to be burned up. We don't want this clay jar to break, Lord. We're looking to You. Impact us, Lord, with grace that literally will change our focus and change our agendas and change our schedules and change our life, Lord. We got to have philosophical changes. I got healed last night, Lord. I don't want to pick up that disease again.
I felt virtue flow last night, Lord. I got to have some better sense of how to manage my life. I'm going to go home transformed, Lord, not only physically, emotionally, spiritually, but Lord, you're going to send me home with some tools. How, Lord God, I'm going to live life differently. Oh, that's right. Raise your hands and thank Him. Thank Him for the gifts. Hallelujah. Thank Him for the empowerment. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. In vain, come, Brother McDonald, in vain, you rise up early, you sit up late, you compromise your good sleep. To eat the bread of sorrows, live in your regrets, ruminate what gives you anger or what gives you anxiety. But He says, but He giveth His beloved sleep. He gives His beloved good rest. So you and I realize that we faint not. Even though you and I are all on the path to a grave, you can't bypass that. Amen. But I do believe we can finish well in the kingdom of God if we'll live in the kingdom. Because He designed for the inward man to be renewed, not month by month, not year by year. But He said every single day you need recovery. Every single day you need to lie down in green pastures. Every single day you need to be led beside. Every single day you and I need to let Him restore our soul. Amen. Let's sing and praise the Lord together. Hallelujah.
May be seated. I guess all I can say is, wow. It's kind of, I'll say it backwards. Wow. This is just really fun to be here. And there are many, many, many things I ought to say, but I just, whatever. You got your... We got a guy in Detroit named Eminem, you know. His mom got the Holy Ghost in our jail service. Yeah. She's been in jail quite a bit. And his wife got the Holy Ghost. But you got your own Eminem out here. So to Brother Morgan, that's nice. And on behalf of one hillbilly boy to another, Brother Cunningham and I are, this is just really nice. Thanks for letting us come. We were raised together, and his uncle was very, very, very kind to me. And if you would have told us back then that we would have the privilege to do something like this, this was so far beyond anything we could have ever imagined. Everything we have, we owe to the church. Church has been good to us. My friends, everything, just on and on I go. I'm just grateful. And I saw a lady yesterday in this beautiful purple, whatever, coat. And I thought, well, I knew that somewhere there was a lady named Sister McDonald here. And I said, that looks like her. Right there. I had no idea what she looked like, but I'd met her daughter and their son-in-law, Robert Tisdale. Robert changed our church. He literally, I don't know how he explained it, just, I never have met a greater preacher-reaper combo than Robert Tisdale. I mean, he just took my brains out and put them on the sidewalk and hosed them off and stuck them back in my head dripping wet, and it was just something. And so I knew his family was here. So it's just a real honor to meet the McDonald family. And you got to be real careful what you say about around the McDonald's, because they're related to everybody. And so, like once some lady in our church, Pastor, I don't gossip. Everything we say is true. And. My heart's so full. There's just so many things I would like to teach here. And after Brother
Butler, gee whiz, I told Brother McDonald, we need a hunting trip. That's what I need. After hearing him speak, I need a hunting trip. And, let me read you something. You've been standing for a while. Let's start here, okay? I want to read you something. It's in Galatians chapter 4. And so in my own convoluted way, I'll try and hook up with something Brother Butler's doing. And although I'm not ever going to, I've been very blessed to hear. He's explained some things to me. See, I'm a Christian about 80% of the time. If Jesus comes while I'm in traffic, I don't know if I'm going to go. I told people, look, if you got to bet, here's Renee, my wife. If you have to bet between Renee and me about who's going to go to the New Jerusalem, put your money on her. that's why I begged it. I just want a helicopter. That's all I want. I don't want a G5. I do want a I hate traffic. And I live in a country where I wish I owned an orange barrel company, because the state tree of Michigan is one of them orange barrels. By whoever's making those orange barrels is worth kabillions. It's just, man, could I give a lot of money to missions if I owned an orange barrel company. But when I was a young preacher, I had a friend whose name was Daniel Calk, and he should have been the pastor of Life Tabernacle in Houston. There would have been a lot of things different if he would have. He died very young. He died too young. And we need to hear things like this. So, Brother Butler, thank you. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. He's not just talking about anybody, because he qualifies it in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children. So in order to explain that, you have to, you get the writings of Paul. When were we children? He's not just talking about age here. It's probably one or two pages. In Ephesians, it says, the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When we were disobedient to our Father, we are considered children. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And this is why He came, to redeem them that were under the law, number one, that we might receive the adoption of sons, number two. And because you are sons, and I'll take a little license here with the scripture, because you are redeemed sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is probably about the best way to translate is daddy. It's a term of endearment. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. So, I like to get closer to people, so if it's okay with you. So just kind of pitch your mental tent here for a little while, and we'll walk through the Word of the Lord for a bit. Paul said that it doesn't matter who your daddy is. If you remain a child, you're never going to inherit what's really yours. And he wasn't just talking about kids. He's talking about us, because we have this Father who has everything. And it says, as long as we remain a child, we're never going to get what belongs to us. And so to fix that, said we were under the bondage of the elements of the world. Someone other than our biological dad is pulling the strings. It's kind of like you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but or the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It's just, it's what he was talking about. Something's hardwired. Something's downloaded into us. We lived in Atlanta, and we built a new church and a new house. Or not a new church. We remodeled an old church, and we had built a new house. And we had a little baby. She was almost 2 and a half, I think. And Renee made these cookies. And nobody eats cookies until after dinner. You got that? I put her in her little bed. We had a little nap. Renee was going to fix dinner. We'll have a cookie. Well, while we're napping, she climbs out of the bed, goes downstairs, pulled the drawers out in the corner, made her own stairs, climbed up on the counter, got the cookies off the top. I come down. She looks like a raccoon. It's just chocolate goo everywhere. Diaper full of crumbs. And I said, did you eat the cookies? And she went. And so my question is, who taught her that? I don't ever remember sitting her down, Daddy's going to teach you how to lie. My kids could go to school and hear 50,000 great words. Hear one four-letter word and just can't wait to take that dude out for a drive. It's like, where'd that come from? Somebody else is running our lives. And in order to fix that, not in a fragment of time, but in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Galatians 4:4, obviously, Bethlehem, incarnation. Why did he come? To redeem them that were under the law of sin and death, in order to receive the adoption of sons. And because we are redeemed sons, he sent forth his Spirit into us so that now it's kind of like father, father. It's a double thing. It's father and redemption and daddy and adoption. And we're not servants anymore, but we're in line to inherit what's really ours. Now, Brother Butler, I just enjoyed what he had. I have a friend. His name is Avram Borenstein. He's a Orthodox rabbi. And the only reason he'll talk to me is because my great-grandparents were Jews on both sides. I just found this out not long ago. And he said, why'd you marry the Gentile here? And I tell Renee, if I wouldn't have married you, I could have been one of the chosen people, you know. And so it's the only reason Avram will talk to me. And he's full of these amazing things that just, he teaches with questions. And so I go to talk to him. And he'll say, who made man, Harold? And I said, okay, Avram, I'll bite. God made man. No. What's the Torah say? And I said, I don't know. And he said, you're a pastor, for goodness sakes. What do you mean you don't know? He said, 2 and 7. And I said, okay, the Lord God. Stop. He said, do it again, slow, Harold. The Lord God. He said, stop. Did you get it? He said, nope. He said, okay, I'll go really slow with you, Harold. You're hanging out with the Gentiles too much. He said, what is God, Harold? I said, okay, Avram, Elohim. What's it mean? Righteous judgment and justice. Right. He said, what's Lord? Adonai. What's that? Mercy. Right. Did you get it? No. Here you go. Harold, God made the fish. God made the trees. God made the greater light to rule the day. But when God got ready to make man, he knew man would need more than a judge. He knew man would need mercy. So he revealed an aspect of himself through his compound name, Lord God. And we've got more than a judge right now, Harold. He's merciful. And I just, this stuff comes out. I said, now, Avram, you need to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd go, because I said, I'm not like any other Christian you've ever met in your life. And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, Shema Israel, Elohim, Eloheinu. He said, how do you know that? I said, I'm not like the rest of them, Avram. I said, I believe in the numerical integrity of God. God is one. He's not three persons. And he went, you're the first Christian I've ever talked to that figured that out. He said, you want to know why we don't give Christianity any credibility, Harold? Because they believe God's three people. And he said, that's dumb. It's like Brother John Wayne. You know, he's been dead for a while. But Brother John Wayne years ago said, life is hard, but it's harder if you're stupid. But it was Avram that taught me the body, soul, and spirit are close neighbors, Harold. And what comes down with one affects the other. So when you go to this verse that you've heard several times in the last couple of days in Thessalonians, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Let me talk to you for a little while about real holiness. Not H-O-L-I, but W-H-O. The very God of peace wants to sanctify, of course, means separate, set apart, to sanctify us whole, completely. I've heard people talk, well, the Bible talks about body, soul, and spirit. No, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't talk about body, soul, and spirit. It talks about spirit, soul, body. Order is important. He wants your whole spirit, whole soul, whole body. So I think it's pretty apparent. Although the Jews, of course, teach it's a package deal. According to Thessalonians, you are a tripart being. There's a verse in probably Hebrews that talks about the word is quick and sharp and powerful. It can divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, thought and intent. You know, you're never going to get an MRI or an X-ray and it's going to say, now that white stuff there, there's your bones. Now that fluorescent green stuff over there, that's your soul. And the pink stuff, that's your spirit. Two-thirds of us is intangible. But they're real. They're real. And so to me, they say that if you cut a bone in half, you know, you got the core, the marrow, and the heart outside. But there's a place, there's a transition place there where bone has the consistency of like wet tissue paper. But it's not marrow, it's bone. So you can't just say, that's where the bone stops and that's where the marrow begins. But the Word can. The Word knows where one... When does something stop being a thought and now it's an intention? You're not just thinking about it. I'm going to do it. How do you make it? The Word does. The Word can figure out the distinction. So to me, there's no better example of, you know, spiritual things and soul and spirit. No better example of mental things than thought and intent. And no better example of physical things than bone and marrow. And it's just, there's a lot of places in the Bible, you're a tripart being. So if you go back to Genesis 2 and 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Let's say that's the body. Does CPR. Breathes breath, life into that man. And then it says he became a living soul. So if you do the antecedent, how did the soul live? It came from the life of God's breath. Now what gets cool is that's 2 and 7, but you go to 2 and 9, it says he put a tree of life in the midst of the garden. And the word life in Hebrew is the very same word life in 7. In other words, what the tree did the same thing God did. So there's a little lesson here, you know. God will fill you with His Spirit, but not forever. You're going to have to be disciplined enough to get your carcass to the right orchard on a regular basis. Go to church. Read the Word. I met this man in the Bahamas years ago named Miles Monroe. And I didn't know who he was, but we had a wonderful conversation. It's just, Miles Monroe taught me something that fascinated. He said, do you understand, Pastor Hoffman, that God, everything that God created, he spoke to where it came from. And I'd always been a great disciple of G.T. Haywood in creation from the water, creation from the earth. And I said, I understand what you're doing with this. And he said, okay, he said, let's share. So this is what he taught me. God never said, let there be fish. It says, let the water bring forth abundantly. God never said, let there be trees. It's let the earth bring forth abundantly. And he said, do you get it, Pastor Hoffman? When God created something, he never spoke to what he created. He spoke to where it came from. So that when he made man, he didn't break his precedent. He spoke to where man came from. He spoke to himself. And he said, watch, that's why whenever you take what God creates out of where it originated from, it always dies. When you take fish out of water, where they came from, they die. When you take trees out of dirt, where they came from, and when you take men and women out of God, in Him we live. In Him we move. In Him was life, and the life was light of men. In Him. It's a powerful, powerful thing. But God said something fascinating to Adam. In the day you eat the wrong fruit. I used to teach this message all over the country. If he can't tell you no, you can't call him Lord. And it comes from a verse where it says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? Do you realize that Adam and Eve lost paradise over their inability to absorb one no? Everything else is theirs. You've got to be the dumbest a box of rocks to do this. I have so much going. I drove an old man named George Glass years ago, and he taught me something. He said, Harold, you can have the greatest environment in the world and not serve the Lord. And he said, watch. Adam and Eve backslid in the garden. Korah backslid following the meekest man in the world. He said Judas backslid following Jesus Christ. Ananias and Sapphira backslid in the first church in Jerusalem. Demas backslid following Paul, and the devil backslid in heaven. My friend Jeff Arnold said, Harold, Satan's so stupid, he lost out with God before there was even a devil. But the flip side of that is, Moses was an adopted boy. They're walking down the street, and his mom said, now listen, we're going to get you. Son, we're going to get you. He said, whoa. You're not my mom. Do you get it? See, if there's anybody that knew what the balance was in a royal checkbook, it's Mo. All he's got to do is shut up. He's king. But when Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he had respect under the recompense of reward. He's adopted. I've met lots of adopted kids along the way. A lot of them have a chip on their shoulder. Moses could have. No. There's a man in the Old Testament, had a wife named Gomer. She had 3 kids. No DNA testing back then. He don't know if any of these kids are his. And God said, you're going to stick it out. Rhoda is. I did a lot of research. Michigan has the largest research library on Roman artifacts in the world. And by Roman law, servants were never required to participate in the religion of their masters. But when Peter knocked on that door and Rhoda, a servant girl, opened the door, she didn't have to be there. You get what I'm saying? You can have the greatest environment in the world and not serve the Lord. You can have the lousiest. You could be an adopted kid, serve God. Your wife could be a harlot. You could serve the Lord. You could be a servant, a slave, and still serve the Lord. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's two sides here. I was wondering, I can understand it's a knowledge of evil, but the knowledge of good, what's going on with that? See, that's how Satan gets you. See, isn't it amazing? He says, do it. And so you do it, and he goes, bad. Why'd you do it? So when you do it, the first thing is usually a knowledge of evil. But if he can't get you with condemnation, he'll get you with self-righteousness. You're not that bad. You're a pretty good guy. I taught a Bible study one time with a guy named Dave Roos. 12 weeks. Nothing. I said, you know what, Dave? I went a little fast. Let's do it again. Do it slower. Okay. 12 more weeks. Nothing. So I said, let's keep going. Okay. So I'm renaming my Bible studies from 3 years ago just to stay in his house. After 6 months, he says, I get it, Pastor Hoffman. You think I'm lost. He said, I'm a good guy. Faithful to my wife. I work hard. He said, no dope. He said, I don't smoke. I don't drink. And he's got a little boy named Doug. He's 3 years old with a speech impediment. He said, oh, yeah, you do, Dad. You got butt white before he's white now. And this little kid goes over to the fridge, open it, it's got Bud Light all up and down. And that's how I want him. I'm a good guy. No, you're not. You're a mud ball. If you do this, you're going to die. He said, in the day. Now, is the word of the Lord true or not? I think it is. Okay? So he said, in the. Now, of course, Eve wasn't there. And later on, she proved that by, you know, he's adding stuff to the whole narrative. But I really believe he died on the day he ate the fruit. And when I realized that, it was one of them elephant in the room things for me. It was like all these. Paul talked about laboring in the word. There's just times when you're a pastor, you just. Read. And my wife said, what are you going to teach about? I said, I don't know. And she said, what do you mean? You've been reading for days. I said, you got to be inspired, baby. Nothing's clicking yet. And so there are times you just labor in the word. But there are them special times when after months, stuff goes. And you go. And that happened to me. It was like. When he ate that, he didn't lay on the ground, turn purple, and go. But he died. Here's a verse. This is in Ezekiel 18. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father is mine. The soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth shall die. Because when they violated the word of the Lord, they don't have access to the tree of life. So it's a domino effect. The soul can't live without the divine energy of God's presence. And so the soul dies. Body doesn't die. Soul dies. What is your soul anyway? Big debate. I'm sure I'm going to make this way too simple. And it's probably a lot more complicated than this. But I'm one of them. I have a friend. He said if a safety pin was invented today, they wouldn't. It'd have to have 3 transistors, a motherboard. 10 moving parts. We said, we have so many souls saved. What's that mean? Listen to these verses. Here's a verse.
probably Hebrews 10. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but believe unto the saving of the soul. There's a scripture in Peter that says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. At the beginning. Listen to me, Pentecost. The new birth is just exactly that. It's the birth message. It's not the grown-up message.